The good doctor, Luke, does not write much about me or my sister Mary or my brother Lazarus. In fact, you have to read the Gospel of John to learn the story of Jesus raising my brother from the dead. But Luke did see fit to tell one story about me.
Martha was a close friend of Jesus, so it makes sense that he spent time with her. But why did Jesus choose to associate with those he didn't know?
The Bible doesn't give you a lot of details about our family, but here are some things you might infer. We had a home in Bethany, not Bethlehem where Jesus was born, but Bethany that was on the east side of the Mount of Olives. If you entered Jerusalem from the southeast, you probably came right by our house, climbed the Mount of Olives, descended by Gethsemane, down into the Kidron Valley, and then climbed up the steep ravine into Jerusalem. This is a path that Jesus took on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles from our house to the temple. We were a fairly wealthy family. We had a house big enough to entertain Jesus and his companions, and we were well known and loved in Jerusalem. Lazarus was the head of our house, and neither Mary nor I were married during the time we knew Jesus. Jesus knew the three of us and loved the three of us. One of the times Jesus was traveling through our village, he stopped at our house to rest. While he rested, Mary sat at his feet and listened to every word he said. In my own way, I welcomed the Lord by making all the preparations needed to host him and his apostles. It was no small task, and you can imagine that I quickly got irked at Mary for not helping me. As I walked by them, I sent a little jab her way. Lord, don't you care that my sister is sitting there like a lazy woman while I do all the work? Tell her to help me. He looked up at me with those deep, dark eyes and smiled gently. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I was right, and everyone else was wrong. It's important to be a good hostess, and I wouldn't let anyone take my hard work away from me. I spun on my heels with indignation and stomped out of the room. I was so angry and embarrassed that I was shaking. I wanted to throw all the ingredients for the fresh bread I was about to make for everyone else to eat on the floor and get out of the house. And then I broke down in tears. All my life, being the good, hardworking girl, trying to earn love. The harder I worked, the more compliments I got from my parents and friends, and the more it felt like they loved me. Hard work equals love. More hard work equals more love. It never occurred to me that all I had to do was let people love me for who I am. Jesus was offering to do that, and I wouldn't let him. I would not let him. I walked back into the room, trembling from head to toe, and sat down by my sister. She took my hand, and we both sat at the feet of our Lord. She knew that my life had changed forever because I let Jesus love me. We did not go hungry that night after all. One of our servants began bringing platters out of the kitchen, and it seemed there would be no end of food for our banquet. I knew I didn't make that bread, and I wasn't about to ask who did. Jesus just winked at me when Mary wasn't looking.
I wasn't beautiful or rich or clothed well like Martha. She even smells good. I stink, like all the other poor people in our village. You see, Jesus chose to heal my physical problems, but he did not choose to remove my financial situation. Many years ago, Jesus visited our village, and he was teaching in our synagogue. Now he saw me from a distance, and he called me to come up and be with him in the front of the synagogue. Well, I was reticent for several reasons. Men and women stay separated in our synagogue, as in most synagogues. And I was a poor person, and I felt intimidated by those wealthy people. And lastly, I was crippled, bent over for 18 years. And I was ashamed and embarrassed to be in front of those people. Jesus said to me, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he touched me. Well, I straightened up immediately. Praises to God came rushing out of my mouth through my tears. I could see my women friends standing in the back of the room rejoicing with me. They had watched my life spiral out of control when my back condition got worse, and now they welcomed me to a healthy life. I was stunned to see the look of anger and fury on the faces of the men in the room. My life had no value to them. They were furious with Jesus because of his work on the Sabbath. This is when we first learned about righteous anger. Jesus, he was angry, and he called them out for being hypocrites and not understanding the meaning of the laws of Moses. Well, his opponents were immediately humiliated. But the people were rejoicing for the wonderful work he was doing. For the first time in our lives, we had a religious leader that was on our side. More than that, Jesus showed we, women, that we were of equal value to the men. We were worth healing. We were worth training. We were equal in his eyes and in the eyes of God. The Pharisees weren't mad at Jesus just because of his religious arguments, but because he threatened to turn upside down the structure of their society. Jesus was one of the first women's rights activists.
Wondering why I'm here with seemingly nothing in common with these two lovely women. Luke chose me to join them for that very reason. The crowds that followed Jesus seemingly had nothing in common. We were of all ages, occupations, and hometowns. The only thing we had in common was a desire to learn about a God who loved us even though we were sinners. That was the exact topic Jesus addressed the very first time I heard him. And I remember it so well. Some of the people there asked Jesus about a group of Galileans that Pilate had killed during a time of sacrifice. They implied their deaths and suffering were due to some sins they must have committed. And that was a very common assumption promulgated by the religious leaders who, not coincidentally, led very pleasant lives. And Jesus pointed to another incident where others had died through no fault of their own. A tower had fallen on them. He said that their suffering was not caused because they were either more or less righteous than anybody else. His main point? All people need to repent and change their lives or they will spiritually perish. Now that was a major challenge to the worldview being taught by our religious leaders. And their teaching was often self-serving and self-righteous. They led us to believe that righteous people receive financial rewards. So if you were rich, you were righteous. If you were poor, you were not righteous. And they led us to believe that knowledge of the law of Moses was righteousness. If you were a teacher, you were righteous. If you were ignorant of the scriptures and of their rules, you were not righteous. They led us to believe that you were following God if you were following their man-made rules. They knew the rules and they followed them, at least the ones that they wanted to follow. So they appeared righteous when the rest of us unrighteous, and we were unclean. Their rules were designed to keep them in power and everybody else out of power. After all, how would an unrighteous person ever have the right, let alone the ability, to go against an establishment of God's appointed representatives? Jesus was showing us that the way to overcome our unrighteous leaders was to simply quit acknowledging them as righteous and ourselves unrighteous. But there was a spiritual rebellion in the making, and the Jewish religious leaders could sense it. And then, as he often did, Jesus looked intently at one person in the crowd and began to tell a story. And I remember it because that person was me. A rich man went to his vineyard to get some figs from a tree, but could find none. The man called the gardener and said, "I've looked for figs on that tree for 3 years and never found any. Cut that useless tree down so it doesn't use up the soil." The gardener replied, "Give me one more year. If it doesn't bear figs, I will gladly cut it down." I was stunned to hear the story, because that very thing had happened to me in the past. I looked around and everybody else had the same look of bewilderment. You know, I mean, what did a bad fig tree have to do with Pilate killing Galileans and towers falling on people? You know, how was a simple man like me to understand something like that? And then it dawned on me, it was only simple people like me that could understand his stories. The religious leaders were unable to hear what Jesus was saying. God was the vineyard owner. He had been watching John and Jesus preach for 3 years, but the people had not been responding. Jesus was asking his Father for just a little more time, in the hopes that more people would come to repentance. We didn't know it at the time, but the time was running short for Jesus' time on earth. Fortunately, many of us simple people repented that very day and began to follow Jesus. We didn't know enough to have complex religious arguments about the laws of Moses, but we did know enough to repent when Jesus told us to. Now, over the next few days, we got to hear more parables and stories that confounded the religious leaders, but made perfect sense to us common people. A tiny mustard seed growing into a tree. We had all seen it happen, so we could see how that related to the kingdom of God. Or yeast in dough that spreads itself throughout all of the dough. You know, we couldn't argue theology with the Pharisees, you know, but we certainly understood yeast in dough. My favorite story was about the narrow door. Jesus warned that many people would think they were behaving in such a way as to be saved. But in reality, they were not saved. But there were many others who were doing what God truly wanted, even though they're not following the rules of the religious hierarchy. That was good news to those of us who wanted to do what God really wanted, but were incapable of following the many nitpicky rules of the religious leaders. We were going to get to be with God, but they would be kept out. Those of us who listen closely to that story believe Jesus taught something else too. Jesus said that many would come from the east, west, north, and south to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Some of us interpreted that to mean that Gentiles would also be included in the kingdom. If Jesus had come out and said that, it would have driven the Jewish leaders absolutely crazy. However, some of us interpreted those words to mean that every Jew was invited, no matter where they came from, no matter their occupation, no matter their heritage. That was good news to those of us who were faithful to God, but were not capable of meeting the standards of our religious leaders. I am just a common, everyday gardener. I'm not schooled in the intricacies of the laws of Moses, you know, but maybe that was for the best. Without those distractions, I was capable of hearing what our Lord had to say. I listened, and I became a disciple of Jesus. You and I, we probably have nothing in common. I mean, over the span of 2,000 years, I mean, look how things have changed. And despite all of our differences, I hope we still have at least this one thing in common: a willingness to hear our Lord. The gardener only had a little bit of time before he had to cut down the tree.